take an offering in the balcony. Did they come up to the balcony tonight? All the rich folks are sitting up there. Amen. I can say, all right, very good. Thank you. Brother Bobby, no disservice or irreverence by calling him that. That's who he is. That's what he's been called all through these years. And 57 years pastoring the same church. Every preacher is a part of a ministry tree. And this is the tree that I'm a part of tonight. Mentored the man who mentored me. I went to Bible college, but that wasn't mentoring. Mentoring was at Marion Avenue Baptist Church with Brother Brown, who worked 7 years as Brother Bobby's assistant. I don't know how many of the church was running with just Brother Bobby and Brother Brown and one secretary. I think he said this afternoon he's running 700 with no assistant, no secretary. About 700, 800. And a miracle work. And just unbelievable influence all over the country, but especially down in the Southeast. And he preaches in these big conferences, but he is often found in little mountain churches, helping pastors all over Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, Tennessee. And faithful. And preacher, I'm glad you're here tonight. So thankful that you'd take the time to come. I've enjoyed these fellows from Providence Baptist College today. They're going to sing another song. And then Brother Bobby will come preach for us.
Is there something in your heart between you and the Lord? Are you drifting apart, not as close anymore? There's nothing you can do that He will not forgive. Bring it to the cross, let it die so you can live. Nail it to the cross, get it under the blood. Drown your pain and every stain in the mercy flood. Nail it to the cross, find hope and forgiveness. Kneel at the tree and walk away free. Nail it to the cross. Is there a burden you bear that's got you battered and bound, struggling for strength? Do you long to lay it down? Don't take another step. Just kneel where you stand. Lay it at the cross. Take the hammer in your hand. Nail it to the cross. Get it under the blood. Drown your pain and every stain in the mercy flood. Nail it to the cross, find hope and forgiveness. Kneel at the tree and walk away free. Nail it to the cross, nail it to the cross. Get it under the blood. Drown your pain and every stain in the mercy flood. Nail it to the cross. Find hope and forgiveness. Kneel at the tree and walk away free. Nail it to the cross. Just nail it to the cross. Find hope and forgiveness. Kneel at the tree and walk away free. Nail it to the cross. Nail it to the cross.
Thank you. That's a real blessing. I enjoyed the choir. I enjoyed all the services. Brother Terry, thank you for letting me come. I've known Terry since he was a pup. And he's grown up. And It's so good to see you. The blessings of the Lord on the service here. And you folks who are members of this church, you have a lot to be thankful for, because you have a man that loves the Lord and believes this book right here and stands true. And I thank God for it. And I'm glad to see these old folks here. I'm glad to see Mickey Carter here tonight. God bless him. And old Gomez over here. We're not the oldest ones around here, brother, I tell you. He just didn't want to embarrass them old men over there. They didn't come up. And I'm glad to see them tonight. And I tell you, this man could keep on preaching. Took my time. I'm going to preach a little while. But I love that old-fashioned God-anointing preaching. And I'm afraid that we get too busy sometime. I thought about when he was preaching tonight, a man named C.L. Grace, originally from West Virginia, member of our church for many years, very quiet feller. When I'd preach and get up against it, I'd look at him. He'd very seldom say amen, but he's crying doing that. That helped me. But let me tell you, he's a great Bible teacher. One day I was standing there in the hall, and some of the men were standing around just talking to him. He never did know he's in heaven now. I've been for years. He never did know that I heard him. One of them said, "Brother Grace, do you use an outline when you preach?" He said, "I always have one on hand, but if God comes, I don't need it." I knew what he meant. He had a way about it. And we need God, my friend. We need God all the time. That blessed my heart tonight. That really did stir my heart. I thought about my dear old grandmothers. I was raised in a Christian home. My dad was a good old-fashioned Baptist preacher. And like he's talking about drinking and all that, I never had any of that. My daddy, and he was not a legalist, but unless he had to, he respected Sunday, and he didn't buy on Sunday. He is a Southern Baptist preacher. And he preached on Sunday at two churches, run 200, 250 apiece. Worked 5.5 days a week. Back in those days, men worked jobs. He worked in the printing department at the Wachovia Bank in Winston-Salem for 22.5 years. And he preached. He had a heart condition. And he preached and dropped dead about 10 o'clock the next morning there on the fifth floor in the printing department. He's 39 years old. He's been in heaven 68 years now. But I had a great mother. I was her pastor for 33 years. She joined my church after her own years. She was a widow, 47 years. She's with the Lord. And her mother, I thought about her when he was preaching tonight. My old grandmother Stanley. She one time was a Methodist. And her church dried up 50-some years ago. And she joined a Baptist church. Not my church. But she knew the Lord. She had some time. She's a widow for years. I used to go see her and sit down and talk. And she'd talk about Elijah, Job, like I never heard of them before. And I never remembered going to her house, but what the Bible wasn't open where she had been reading and praying. Remember one time she said, "Bobby," she said, "now you don't believe it like me. And don't you make fun of me, but son, I believe you've had the second blessing." You know, the old Methodist talked about the second blessing, you know. And she's telling me one day, she said, "I got feeling sorry for myself. The old pipes would freeze up under the house. Nobody there to unthaw them." She said, "I got to feel sorry for myself." The Lord said, "Well, how you think Job felt?" And Granny now said this to me, and the old house she lived in, big two-story house, lived by herself. And she said, "You know, I just read the book of Job." Like when you would say two or three chapters. "I just read the book of Job." And she said, "Son, God got the blessing me." She said, "I'm going to tell you the truth. I was upstairs having me a hallelujah time. And I remember how she'd get so happy and sing an old song, the 99. And she always said, I was that one astray and he come after me." My old grandmother Robertson, She used to sing, you know, we're so busy with everything else today, all this electronic stuff. But they live with God on their mind. My old grandmother Robertson, she used to walk around in the kitchen. I don't know where she could sing or not, but she would anyhow. And where we'll never grow old and old songs. And if they didn't cut, she done her cooking in an old wood stove. And if they didn't get it cut up, didn't bother her. She'd just poke the limbs up in there, let them hang out in the kitchen. Go ahead and cook black-eyed peas and cornbread, good night and fried cabbage and all that, and just sing, "Well, we'll never grow old." When it's about to, you know, burn up, she just stick it up in there again. Keep going, you know. It didn't bother her. I miss them old times. And I love old-time religion. I will say this. I'm afraid that we have let the liberals and the modernists and the and could I say the charismatics drive us away from the real power of God. We need that power in our church. Don't make you act crazy. It exalts Jesus. When you've been in that kind of thing, you can leave and say, God has been there. And that's exactly what we need, folks. I won't charge you a thing for that sermon. But I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 with me tonight. I was thinking about my Brother Green, and we want to bring down gospel light sometime. We need some of that down there. And we want to bring him down there. If we can get him down there, I don't know. I don't know if he's that old or not. I'll have to tell you this, Brother Green. You may have heard B.R. Lakin used to preach a whole lot for me. Old Lakin came in one day and he said, "Bobby, I was staying over yonder in a motel a few weeks ago, and not at our church, but some church he was preaching in. And he said, maid came in, cleaned up the room, started cleaning. I thought, I'm a witness to her. He said, I started talking to her about getting saved. She said, I don't have no education. He said, I told her she didn't have to have education to get saved. And I told her how to get saved. And he said, why, Abraham Lincoln didn't have a high school education. And he's president of the United States. He said, the old maid just stopped, looked at him and said, is that right? Did y'all go to school together? Brother Green, did you go to school with Abraham Lincoln? Amen. And I told old Lincoln after, I said, Lincoln, that woman probably thought that Abraham Lincoln was a president at that time. She probably didn't know no different. But we're getting old, aren't we? Amen. That's all right. You know the story here, and I'm going to try to move along and let you out. But you know the story here of the children of Israel and how they backslid on the Lord. God was so good. Last week I was reading, you always get something fresh from the Word. And I was in the 15th chapter of Exodus, you know, after they got the victory over the Red Sea and it's on the way to the Promised Land. And it got Miriam to sing, and they're having a hallelujah time. I think that's the 15th chapter. And the 16th chapter, they run into a problem. And then they said, Moses, how come you didn't leave us down there to let us die? Said, why, don't they have some graves in Egypt? And they started complaining and grumbling. And I said, boy, that's just like they are today. They're singing now and blessing him out tomorrow. And then I thought about, this is another sermon. I thought about when the Lord took him up on the mount, you know, to give him the Ten Commandments, and insisted he was a compromiser. When they said, where's that man at? He's right there where God wanted him. Said, where's he at? And said, we got to have us a God. And Aaron said, well, give me your golden rings. And he made them one, and they turned out to have some charismatic music there for a little while. And didn't mount anything. But I thought about this. That man was doing God's will, Moses, and is complaining. And so, pastors, don't get discouraged when you complain. Somebody asked me the other day, how you get along with gospel? We're doing great. I never remember a time there wasn't a battle going on sometime or another. And I don't like them, but they're just there. But God fights your battles, and I'm glad. Now, here, I believe the book of Hebrews, I believe the theme is go on. Go on in the Christian life. And he's trying to encourage them. Now I could read the latter part of the third chapter and he would explain it more. How that he said, don't murmur. Go on, go on. But I come to this first verse of the fourth chapter. And he's talking to you and I. Now notice what he said. Let us. He's talked about the Jews. Now let us. Notice, therefore, fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of. Now, what he's saying, this is bad about the children of Israel. God's got a place of rest for them. But because of their unbelief and they're turned away, and you know how God killed them out there in the wilderness, rambled around in the wilderness because they wouldn't obey him. Now he says, let us have that same fear. We're made out of the same stuff. And let us have that fear, lest we should do that. One more verse. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, nor being mixed with faith, in them that heard it. This is what I want to talk to you tonight. And I feel like it's rightly hooked on to what he's talking about tonight. Let us fear. Now, we don't have to fear about getting lost if you're saved.
That's right.
Jesus gives everlasting life. You're not holding on and holding out. You're going to heaven by grace and by grace alone. Now, we know he's talking about that. And the Bible said sometimes if we're not careful, we'll fear man, what he'll say, how he'll feel about it, and get us out of the will of God. You remember what Proverbs said? The fear of man does what? Brings a snare, you see. And he's not talking just about that. And we're not fearing about where we're going to heaven. If we're saved, we're going to heaven. That's our home, and we thank God for that. And praise the Lord. We're not fearing about losing our salvation. But here's something. Let us fear lest we would be like them. Now, I got 5 points God laid on my heart. And I'm preaching to Bobby Robertson tonight too. That I ought to take heed as a Christian. As a Christian. And I ought to have a fear that this happened. I put down 1 that I lose my vision for lost souls. Lose my vision for lost souls. Now you know the Bible says in Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I believe one of the hardest things in Jesus' earthly ministry was for his disciples to have a vision of people going to hell. And my friend, let me remind you, everybody you and I meet today is going to heaven or hell one. And if they're not born again, they're going to hell. And we need to recognize that. We need to realize that. And I'm saying we ought to fear lest we lose that vision. You remember John chapter 4. When the men disciples went off to buy some food. Jesus was there at the woman at the well. If you remember, he won her to himself. She'd been married 5 times. Was living with a man she wasn't married to. She got salvation. And when they brought the food back, then they offered to Jesus. He said, I eat meat, you know, alive. They thought, well, who brought him food before us? You know, they didn't know. And then Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. But if you remember there what he said in John 4, I believe it's 35. He said, don't say there's yet 4 months to harvest, but do what? Lift up your eyes and look out on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. Now, my friend, it's very easy. And a lot of people have some way that vision has got dim, you know. Now you may be at a church, a pastor tonight, and you had, I'm not talking about some outrageous 9-foot Jesus, and I'm not talking about nothing like that. I'm talking about realizing the need, and when you went there, there was a vision in your mind of what needed to be done. But now, wait a minute. Don't you think there needs to be more done there now than it was? Now, what's the difference? We don't have the vision that we had one time. The need is still there, greater than ever, but the vision is not there like it ought to. When Jesus was going into Jerusalem, and he looked at the people, he healed people, and then he said, these people are like sheep scattered abroad with no shepherd. And if you remember in Matthew chapter 9, he said, as he looked out upon them, and he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the field. Folks, in all of my, I've been trying to preach 62 years altogether, and in all my ministry, I don't mean this, sad, but in all my ministry, I think there's less being won of the Lord's work. I mean, there's more people knows how, and we've got more good gospel, schools that are teaching, and everywhere you turn, somebody is getting to this and getting to that and getting to the other, and more souls are going to hell than there ever was. What we need to do is, like, I was trying to keep a family together years ago, and they separated in spite of all. And there's arguing, and I was trying to help them. And this lady said, preacher, you just don't understand. He's got to sit down and figure out everything. She said, I can mow the lawn while he's trying to figure out how you ought to do it. And they all forgot that. Now, we ought to know, but my friend, there's people who know today, and we need zeal, and zeal without knowledge won't work, but knowledge without zeal don't work either. We need zeal and knowledge and love that work together. And I'm just saying that down in our country, churches that used to be soul-winning churches, used to go out on Tuesday night or Thursday night and meet some of the neighboring churches out there knocking on doors. You don't find them knocking on doors anymore. If you go out sometime, if somebody's knocking on a door, it's a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, you can't find a Baptist hardly out there. Now, what's wrong with us, my friend? And Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple, and in every house has ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Listen, we need foreign missions, yes. But right here at home, there's people that knows nothing about Jesus Christ. A few years ago, I was 3 miles from our church. I was knocking on some doors with another preacher. These people were not at home. We started to cross out where I'm at. It's not streets, it's roads. And so we started to cross the road. And I said to my friend, look up there on the hill, nice brick home. And it was warm weather. It's an old gentleman looked like sitting under the eave of the house, staying cool. I said, let's go up there and see that man. And we went up there. I'm not talking about Africa. I'm talking about 3 miles from my church. And I told him where we're from. We talked to him. He's 90, 92 or 94. I can't remember where he's up in his 90s. And I said to him, I said, do you know, if you die, you're going to heaven. He said, no, I don't. I wonder about that a lot of times. And I said, where was you raised? And he said, right around this side, this area. And I asked him, I never forget it. I said, has anybody ever sat down and told you how that you could go to heaven when you leave this world? He said, no, they haven't. Now, that's close to my church. I led that old gentleman to Christ. And about 6 or 8 months later, I had his funeral. But I'm just saying, folks, we lose that vision. We get so wrapped up in things and programs and leave the main thing out. And I think it ought to cause us pastors to stop and have a fear. Lord, it could be me. I could lose that vision. And that's what I'm trying to say. And I'm just saying it's a danger there. You read over, and we won't read it, but 2 Peter chapter number 5. After you're saved, add to your faith all these five. It talks about all these things. And if you remember, you come down to verse 9 and 10, and he said, if you do this, you'll be fruitful. But if you don't, he said, you'll be blind and cannot see afar off. I'm telling you, I need greater vision. Greater vision, my friend. That's what I'm talking about, greater vision. I remember back yonder, I was sharing with somebody today, but all of you weren't there. I remember about 44 years ago, we had a death in our church family. Best I remember, 7 or 8 miles from church. It was in the morning, it was Sunday school. It was in a beautiful, beautiful sunny day on Sunday morning. I went to the house to try to comfort the family. I'm trying to get back to preach at 11 o'clock. About 4 miles from our church was a mobile home park with 50 or more homes. I'd been through there before. But that Sunday morning, I just turned my head. It was probably 10:30. There was 30 or 40 little boys and girls at Sunday school time playing out there. Now, God didn't speak out loud, but He almost did. He said, "Bobby, I want you to do something. Get those little boys and girls to hear about Jesus. They'll die and go to hell." You know, I've had a lot of brainstorms in my life, but when the Holy Spirit works at something, He'll put it together. I couldn't get away from that thing. Probably 6 months passed. I was in a place called Havity Grace, Maryland. Best I remember, it's about 40 miles out of Baltimore. This church run about 100. I'd been there before preaching. He didn't have any bus ministry. But I was riding down the road with him there at lunchtime. His name Roy is in heaven now. And I shared it with him. I said, "Roy, I see them little boys and girls. Somebody's got to try to keep them out of hell." I couldn't help but weep about it. And he said, "Well, if you're interested in some old used school buses, we can stay right on this road, 10 or 12 miles. There must be 250 of them out in the field. A man sells them." I said, "Take me down." And you know, they could run them for, I think, 10 years and take them off. Man, I was like a kid with a new toy. I got out there. Mickey and I got to run around. I never thought about just a bus. And I picked me out four little old 59 Ford buses. And I mean, they look just like, you know. And I never have bought anything and took it at the first thing, you know, first price. And that's been 44 years ago, I guess. And he said, I want $900 a piece for them. Would be $3,600. He said, "Now, if you want them four, I'll let you have them for $3,500. And I said, "Couldn't I jew you down a little bit?" And he got mad at me. He said, "I don't care, will you buy my bus?" And he was a Jew. And I started apologizing. Better watch what you say. But wait a minute, listen. I apologized to him. And I said, "Sir, I'll let you know in so many days." Told him where I was from. So I come back home. I called my deacons together. I told them the vision God gave me. They said, "Let's get them, preacher." We voted to get them. We brought it up before the church. And I never drove a school bus. And on Monday morning, we left Winston-Salem. Four of us. It cost $35 to fly from Winston-Salem to Baltimore, Maryland at that time. And the church paid our way. And we went up there. And that man came out and took us out to the old bus barn. And those fellows cleaned it. And some of them had everything in. They cleaned them out and put bubs in them and all that. We got lined up at 4 o'clock that evening to start towards North Carolina. He put me in the middle. They said, "We don't want to lose you, preacher. We're going to put you in the middle." The rest of them had drove buses. And we drove all night. Wouldn't mean if buildings there at Gospel Light 10. We put them down behind the church. Just pulled them down in there. Nothing paved around there at that time. I didn't talk about it every service. But it went on a few weeks. And I'd throw it out. And one Sunday morning, a man named Bobby Willard, don't have any personality, and I'm not talking about him. He knows it, and I've told him. God will use people. And this old Bobby came down to the altar that morning. I gave an invitation. And I said, others were there or something. But I said, "Bobby, what you want?" This way he talked. "He said, I want them buses you've been preaching about." I said, "Where are you going with it?" "Over the south side of Winston-Salem, get them youngs you talk about." I said, "There it is." That old boy, he's got 5 stenches in him now. I think he just turned 75. He said, "God's called me in it and I can't quit."
Amen.
I can remember as good as it was yesterday. The sixth week, he come to me and he said, I got to have another bus or something. I had 92 this morning. He said, I can't carry that many. And that man will run from 60 to 80. And that's been 43 or 4 years ago. And he said, every time I think I can't go, you will hit it. And he said, I have to keep going, preacher. Now listen, I'm just saying this. It gets harder all the time. It gets harder all the time. Gas gets higher. The other day our treasurer said, in our church, half of our people are bus kids. And our treasurer said, preacher, we got pumps there. Said, just pay the $28,000 gas bill, fuel bill. Back here just not many months ago, it was $30,000. And it gets harder and harder. And we got some people, I'd say we got 30 or 40 people that's been in it for 30 to 40 years, thank God. But we got a whole lot that just, they think this and then they think that and they go there and they go there and they go there. Man said, I declare, I got to do something. I got a burden and in 6 months. What's the difference? He's lost his vision. That's exactly. He's let the world or something come in to take that place, my friend. If you're a bus captain tonight, you're just as important as anybody else in their place. And I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, there's many of us who people think we're something. The Lord's going to say, stand back over yonder. And there's going to be some of those little widows that brings two mites. And bless God, they've won souls and they've kept that vision. That's what I'm talking about. And I'm saying this tonight. If you, whatever, it may be a Sunday school class, and you was excited one time, but you're not now, the problem is not the class, it's your vision, my friend. That's what I'm trying to say. It's your vision. And I'm saying we ought to fear lest we lose that vision. Let me give you another. We ought to fear lest we leave our first love. Not losing it, but leaving it. I wished I had time and I'd go into all these scriptures tonight, but I don't have the time. But losing our first love, or leaving it, excuse me. You know the story in Revelation 2, if you're not familiar, the church at Ephesus, that was a hard-working church. Man, you say God had a whole lot of good things about that church. I mean, they had everything. But he said, you have left your first love. And he said, if you don't go back and get that first love, I'll remove the candlestick. Brother, they're all over the country with a candlestick removed. Why? Because we've walked away from that first love. We need to love Jesus. We don't need to get so wrapped up in things. I thought tonight that when our brother was preaching about 60... Oh, good night. It's hard to believe you're that old. 60-some years ago. And my church is 7 or 8 miles out of Winston-Salem. The old Urban Street Baptist Church is not there anymore. Great conferences. And Dr. Rice, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., Dr. Lee Robinson was all there at one time. I was a young Christian. That's before I started preaching. And I said, they say that fellow Bob Jones is preaching. To that university, that's all I thought. You know, we ought not pass our opinion, but I thought, I'm going down there and hear that college man. I guess he'll be dead too. You know, that's what I thought. See, I'd heard a few dead fellows, you know. And old Dr. Bob walked up that night. I'd never seen him. And he said, let us pray. Folks, I didn't know no man had ever seen God at that time. I never heard a man pray like that man before. But honestly, I peeped to see if I could see Jesus. I really did. And I found out what makes me click like that. Let me tell you, kind of before he preached, he prayed. And I can tell you almost what he said. He said, dear Jesus, I love you. He said, I thank you for dying for a little South Alabama boy like me. I thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Showing me I need a Savior. I thank you for giving me faith to trust you. You're so sweet. And he's praying. He said, why? You put so many stars out there, I never have been able to count them all. And he said, that beautiful son. And man, he was getting somewhere with me. He wasn't thinking about his people. And this honest to God. That's what that dear man of God, this is what he said before he quit praying. He said, Jesus, by faith, I just want to slip up here in your lap and put my arms around your neck. Tell me I love you. Amen. Took off preaching. Boy, you don't hear much of that anymore. Jack Hiles, 50-some years ago, the old Southwide was at Highland Park. Dr. Charles Weigel wrote the song, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. You remember Dr. Lee Robertson brought him there. He didn't have a living relatives. Gave him a place. He died up in his 90s. Dr. Hiles told this story when he was preaching there. I heard him. He said, I was preaching here a few years ago. And now, when he was telling this, then Brother Weigel done gone to heaven. But he said this. He said, I was preaching here a few years ago, and I missed Dr. Weigel. I asked Dr. Robertson. I said, where's he at? He said, he's kind of sickly. He's 90-some-odd years old. Said, he's in his room. He's not really able to come. He said, can I see him? He said, yeah. He told him where he was at. I don't know where he was at, Bill and what. He went down the hall. Dr. Hiles told us that night. He said, I stood out there, and I heard him talking. He said, I stood for 10 minutes in the hall. I wanted to speak to him so bad, but I didn't want to interrupt him in his company. And he said, finally, I thought, I'm just going to anyway. And Jack Hiles said, I tapped on the door. Dr. Weigel come open and said, well, Brother Jack, come in. And he said, I stepped inside and I said, I don't want to interrupt you and your company. He said, I don't have any company. And he said, well, I've been waiting 10 minutes out there. He was talking to somebody. He said, he dropped his head. He said, well, I was just talking to Jesus. He said, you see, Brother Hiles, in a little while, I'm going up there and live with him. Just had some things I want to talk over with him about it. Brother Hiles said, he's standing there and he had his shoes off, just his socks. He said, well, where's your shoes? They looked like it embarrassed him. And he said, well, I tell you the truth, he got so rich in here, I've been jumping up and down on the bed, having me a hallelujah time. Folks, not many people knows about what this man talked about tonight. That old song, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. I'm a poor Christian, but there's nothing sweeter than to get in the presence of the Lord. Back a few years ago, I was riding down the road there, one of my roads, 3 or 4 or 5 miles from the church, and I got to talking to the Lord. And I just got to thanking him that day for this and this and this. And heaven came down that little old car. I was driving a little old Vauxhall English car. I never forget that. I got to squalling. I couldn't see the drive. It got so real in there, it wasn't room. I wasn't trying to make a... And I just pulled over the side of the road and had me a hallelujah time. Just walked up and down the road. Let me tell you, there's an old-time heartfelt... You don't have to pump it up. Bless God, as the preacher said tonight, He'll warm your soul. And there's nothing is sweeter than being in His presence. And I'm just saying, we need to get back to that first love. And how long's it been since you've told Jesus how you appreciate Him dying? We go ask Him all the time. We ought to pray sometime. Say, I didn't come to ask you a thing. Just come to thank you, Lord. That's what I'm talking about. And it do us good to tell our wives that once in a while, too. Don't get away from that first love. I could preach an hour about that. But don't get away from that first love. What's the matter with the homes today? Let me tell you. Go back yonder and talk to her like you did before you got married. Go back yonder and go home now and she'll say, what's wrong with you, honey? You've never done that in years. So you'll have to break in real easy. But go back yonder and say, honey, let's me and you have a date Friday night. A date, yeah. Bless God, let's go to McDonald's and let's live it up. Have a time. Let somebody keep the kids. And let's have a date, you know. You know, I know 17's too young to get married, but it's been too long. I can't go back now. I was 17. I fell in love with Jackie. We lived 3 miles apart, and she went to one school, and I went to back in them days. We didn't know. And she come to my grandmother's with my first cousin. They were friends. And I met her at Granny's when I was 16. And see, my daddy died, and I got kind of wild. You know, a good-looking guy like me, the women, girls, you know what I mean. I better keep telling the truth, don't you think, Mickey? But anyway, this is what I started to say. Man, I like the looks of that girl. Went on, I dated her for a year. I asked her to marry me. Her parents said, you're too young. My old dear mother said, you're too young. I said, no, we love each other. Don't tell her I'm telling you, but I was 17. She's 19. She's 2 years older than I am. And she is a Methodist church. We got married up there at the Methodist church. I mean, I give that preacher $5. I remember that very well. But God's given us a wonderful. I wouldn't embarrass her if she's here tonight. We've been married 64 years last November. I've talked to her 3 times today. And every time she'll say, Daddy, don't you forget I love you. And I, you know what she tells me so much time? When I leave, she'll say, now, Daddy, you behave yourself. And listen, I never, and I ain't bragging, but I never leave home. I don't care if I got come, I never leave home. I kiss my wife. She's sweet. Anybody put up with something like me all these years, lays my clothes out, does my wash, iron, all that stuff. Always want me. She knows exactly what I like. You watch tomorrow night, you know about what she'll have? She'll have me some squash and zucchini, is that what you call it? That stuff, and onions. She'll have stir fry that. She'll probably have me some fried taters and some cornbread. Bless God, you can have all the steak you want to, you Yankees. You get down and eat some of that there, and man, you know why? Because she loves me. I said, honey, you say, oh, Daddy, I was looking for you home. I'm just saying, let's work at that thing in our homes, in our churches, and with the Master.
Amen.
Every day.
Amen.
Let's don't walk off from that first love. Let's don't walk off. And so let's have a fear that we leave our first love. And then I got to hurry here. And then that we lose our faith. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy about that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he talks about some who've lost their faith. You remember what Jesus said on different occasions when the disciples were going across the Sea of Galilee and the storm come up and they get so scared, you know what he said? Oh, ye have little faith. Where is your faith? Folks, you and I need more faith in God's promises. Clarence Sexton made this statement 3 or 4 years ago. You know, he worked with Dr. Lee Robertson. And you may have heard Clarence say it. He said, Brother Bobby, I think he said he was 97, I believe, when he died. 94 or 95, he said, we was riding on the car. And I looked over at him and I said, Dr. Robertson, can you think of anything if you had your minister do over that you'd change? He said, oh yes, I'd have more faith in God. Mickey, ever since then, God gave me a burden for it. Here's a man. I used to get that evangelist paper. Over 10,000 Sunday. About 70 missions up in those hills of sending those boys out. Great college, stood for something. I can't tell you how many hundreds of missionaries. And he said, I had more faith in God. And every time I pray anymore, and I get up off my knees and I wonder about something, I just get back down there and say, God, I need more faith. Faith and fear don't go together, folks. They don't go together. And we ought to ask God, God help me. You know, things can happen in your life, can shake your faith. You know that. I mean, troubles. Maybe you try to raise your kids right, and then all at once, one of them goes out to the bad or something like that, and then the devil will say, now look, you're there, you see. I had cancer, and I want to go into this. I had prostate cancer 12 years ago. I'm taking I took radium. In fact, you pray Thursday. I get every 6 months. I have a PSA reading. I'm doing all right. But 7 years ago, I was preached on Saturday. And on Sunday morning, about 5 o'clock, I woke up sick, so sick on my stomach. I got up and tried to keep my weight, waiting my wife, and I made it. In fact, I got on my knees and crawled into the bathroom, and I vomited. It was pure black blood. They got me to the hospital, and the doctors got through with everything. And they said, Mr. Robertson, come in and explain to me. And says, you have a cancer in the top of your stomach at the end of your esophagus. And we're going to have to move a third of your stomach. And then we're going to move this up. We're going to work making the esophagus. I'll tell you, it got awful dark. It got awful dark. That cancer's an awful thing, isn't it? Let me throw this thought out. I've never seen that doctor before. But you know, I thought about this later. You remember Proverbs says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. What to try to fitly speak. You know what that doctor said? I said, well, Doc, I'm 74 years old. I guess I'll have to retire now. Now, if that doctor said, well, you have had a good life, and boom, boom, and I'd have probably dug a hole. But you know what he said to me? Oh, no. Don't you think about such a thing. You're going to come through this thing. You don't need to retire.
Amen.
Now, my faith in God, but when the doctor says that, and I told him later, found out as a Christian, I told him later, I said, you never know what your words meant to me, you see. But listen, when you go through things, and this thing, and that thing, and the devil says, well, out here and yonder, and so on, Lord, back yonder, when I had that nervous breakdown in the heart, and I had a heart attack at 29. I just got a call to another church I'd been preaching up in Taylorsville, North Carolina, and they wanted me as their pastor. And them 7 deacons come down there one morning and they say, we know that God's leading for you, and we're just going to get somebody to fill in till he shows you to come. I didn't go. Well, right after that, I had that heart attack and laid there, and the first thought hit me, if you'd went on up there, you wouldn't have a heart attack. I didn't go up there. I didn't supposed to go up there. But I'm just trying to say this. We need to watch and don't let troubles hinder our faith. You go in the Bible, and the greatest people in the Bible had troubles, my friend. And a man is born a woman, his days are full of trouble.
Yes, sir.
And you think about Job. And God, we're here not to glorify ourselves. We're here to glorify Him. And when we stand through the battles, people can see it's not us, it's God. And God can be glorified. But I'm just saying, Lord, I constantly watch that thing. Lord, help me not to lose my faith. And then let me say something else. I put this down. Lord, help me. I have a fear to keep my motives right. See, God's going to reward according to the motives. Now, we know we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. Of what sort it is. You know, if we get blessed, if we're not careful, we get up here and we're doing it, get this, instead of the motive is to glorify Him. And it's wood, hay, and stubble. Let me tell you, Lord, have that fear all the time. Lord, help me to keep my mind on the judgment seat. And listen, if we do it for our motives is right, it won't matter what people say about you. You know, it won't. It's been said before. There, one of my men come to me and he's all tore up. Some preacher got on his radio station, said, oh, that old big church over in Walkertown, doing nothing but trying to make a name for their self, running old buses all over the country. He's mad. He wanted to go. I said, don't bother him. I said, he didn't study. He didn't have nothing to say. I said, don't let bother you. I said, don't let bother you. I said, don't matter what they say. If Bobby Robertson is getting those buses to try to say, look here, that's the wrong motive. But if Bobby Robertson gets them run those buses to keep people out of hell and to glorify the Lord, that's the main thing. See? And I'm saying, God help us that we don't get carried away. and see how many professors we can get the other fella. No, let's don't do that. Let's stay. God has promised to bless faithfulness. God's not going to look to see how big your church is. Listen, you may be some backyard or somewhere, and you're more faithful in running 75 in Sunday school than I am at my church. And at the judgment seat, it'll show up. You want to keep your motive right. That's what I'm saying. And what have a fear, Lord, help me. Am I doing this for the glory of God? And then I'm closing with this thought. Romans chapter 14 warns us about not becoming a stumbling block. I don't want to be a stumbling block to you. What's he saying? He's telling us, actually what he's saying there is like Paul said, if eat meat offend my brother, I won't eat it. I don't have to have it. If it's something in my life that would cause a person to stumble for the cause of Christ, I'll leave it alone. I'll leave it alone. That's what I'm trying to say. Folks, don't try to have your way. Try to have His way.
Amen.
And we're to be very careful, you see. A man came to me a few years ago in our church. He moved from up north and was in our church 5-6 years. He died about 3 years ago. And he was 64 years old. He said something to me I never had a man say. He said, Pastor, he said, could I make a request for you? Would you please pray? And I said, about what? He said that I'll end up right. He said, I know so many people. I see them in the Bible then, and I see them today. He said, I don't want to be a stumbling block. I'd like to end up right. And he died. As far as I know, he ended up right. And then the things I'm just saying, that's a few things that we ought to all the time guard against. And we ought to have a fear. And the writer of Hebrews is warning us, let us fear that those things don't happen to us. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. And if you're being blessed, it's not you, it's God.
Amen.
Brother Lester Roloff came to our church many times. And Brother Roloff used to have some wonderful sayings. Some of you know. He made this statement. Maybe in his prayer, I don't know, but he said, I want to see God do something so great that man would have to say, God done it, man couldn't do it. I like that. There's too much of this bigness stuff today. Yeah. We don't want that. Dear God. You ever hear him say the Bible doesn't need to be rewritten, it needs to be reread? Yeah, that's right. He was something. Let's stand true. We had Oliver Green. I gotta quit. We had Oliver Green in 1966 in revival in our church. You know, he's just 200 miles from me. He got up on Monday night and he said, well, y'all pray for me. He said, he's on 125 radio stations daily at that time. He said, I answered mail till I got ready to come up here tonight. And he said, didn't get it all answered, but he said, I got opened a letter and he said, I'm on a station in California. And he said, they said, Brother Green, you're a little too harsh on some things. He didn't tell us what it was. Too harsh on some things. We want you to be thinking about it. We hate to take you off our station, but you be thinking about this thing now. He said, I answered that right quick. He said, I told him, before I'll compromise you, you can take that station and put the ocean out there. That's what Oliver said that night. Oh, we need some people. Not mean, but stand for something. That's what I'm talking about. Stand for something. Don't be a stumbling block. Stand for something. And we need it all the time. Lester Roloff, before he died, he came in one day. He said, Brother Robertson, I'm so excited. Two businessmen has told me in 3 months from now they're going to give me $500,000 for the working corpus. Man, he's like a little kid. He's telling me what all he's going to do. The next time he came to Gospel Light, 6 months, 8 months, whatever, afterwards, I said, how you doing, preacher? He said, got let down the worst ever got let down in my life a while back. Well, I thought about maybe the times he'd spend in jail down there. I didn't know what it was. And I said, what was it, Brother Roloff? He said, you remember I told you about them two men going to give me $500,000 for the work down there? And I said, yeah. He said, they come to me later. And they said, Brother Roloff, you're a little bit too hard on some things. And we've talked it over and said, you're just going to have to soften up if we're going to give you that money. And this is what he said. I had to tell him I wouldn't for sale. We need some people like that, folks, today. Wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Let's pray. Our Father, please take these few thoughts I believe the Holy Spirit gave me. And help me to practice this thing. And help me to always in my own life, to have a fear that these things could happen. Lord, I don't want to lose the vision of that bus ministry. It's needed worse now than it was back yonder years ago. And Lord, all of us have visions of things. And there may be some people here tonight, some preachers, pastors, going through some awful things. And they may have on their mind, well, I don't know what. But don't help them not to let those troubles get them away from that vision of those people. And help us to work at the main thing. And that's getting people saved. Lord, bless this church. Bless this good pastor and all these people in this conference. Continue to give victory for the glory of God. And I'll give you all the praise. And I pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Doc, I took overtime.